thank you, Father. Pour out your oil and pour out your fire upon us this morning. We give you all the praise, Father, for your oil and your fire is here to cleanse us and to empower us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we are so grateful. We're grateful for another time in your presence. We're grateful for fellowship with one another. We're grateful. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed.
Amen.
Let's have a seat. Can you say hello to someone? Can you say good morning to someone?
Hello.
Tell the person I'm happy to see you. Amen. Amen. Are we cold? There's oil and fire, right? Okay. Yeah, it can also regulate your temperature if you so wish. Amen. So this morning, we'll quickly look at a thought I want to share with us. I perceive that God would have us remind ourselves of these things and some other things as we go into another phase in our journey with God. Amen.
Amen.
You know, how many of us know that this house is on a journey? Yeah. And it's beautiful. You can be somewhere and you know there's no movement. Amen.
Amen.
You know, you can be in a gathering, you can be in an association. And you know it's evident that nothing is changing and we're not going anywhere, you know. But I'm so grateful to God that we're part of a house that is going somewhere. You know, the sheer evident manifestations that you see, they tell you that we're going somewhere. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, the challenge with some of us is maybe you really want to have an idea of where we're going to, or you want to have all the details. You know, like Papi taught us last week that one of the qualities of a laborer is that you don't need all the details. You can just forge ahead, ensuring that you have the right tools. And so one of the things we'll be talking about this morning is, you know, one thing I will consider the thing that can make or mar the journey. Hallelujah. And even as a believer, this is also what can make or mar your walk with God. You know, as a... yeah, thank you. As a husband... Don't worry, we've already arrested all the spirits in the atmosphere. As a husband, you know, to be a successful husband or to be a successful wife, you know, I see this body of thought that we'll be looking at as something that is so practical in every area of our lives that if we master it, you know, nothing will spoil in our hands. Amen. Now, you know, we can never be alone, right? We would always be with the people. And whenever you find yourself in such gatherings, this is one thing that if it is not discussed, then the other is like what an opposite. The opposite is obviously happening. Amen.
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 So this morning, we'll be looking at, I hope the title would do justice to the conversation. It says, united we stand, divided we fall. Amen.
Amen.
Now, when a pilot is moving an aircraft, he's also aware that the thing can fall. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, It's not just doing everything to fly. It's also doing everything not to fall. So it's setting the right measurement of everything in the aircraft, not just to fly, but it's also mitigating against fall, you know, particularly when he's not landing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as much as we want to understand that unity will get us there, we should also understand that disunity or division will not get us there. Hallelujah. Amen. So for all that God has proposed for us, unity would help us accomplish everything that God desires for us. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark. I think we have a lot of scriptures to read. So we read Mark chapter 3. So it was a story where Jesus was answering the Pharisees. Chapter 3, verse 20. Thank you, Jesus. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he had Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casted out devils. Amen. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Let me be sure that's all we need to read. Amen. Yeah. So Jesus was responding here after probably maybe a miracle, and they were trying to castigate. And for me personally, I find the tussle between Jesus and the Pharisees very interesting. I feel like the whole of the gospel was a revelation of that fight. Like, if that fight didn't exist, we would not know all that we know today in the gospel. Like, they were the perfect example for Jesus to have all the examples, the parables that Jesus gave to us in the gospel. And so here, you know, they were saying that Jesus cast the devil with Beelzebub. And here he said Beelzebub was a prince, you know. I mean, we can infer to say maybe Beelzebub is like a senior guy in that space, you know. I most likely might even say maybe it's a principality. Because they said he's the prince of devils. And they said he used Beelzebub to cast out devils. And so Jesus made a comparison, and he said that a house or a kingdom that is divided against itself will not stand. Now, I think the word division or unity, it applies to both bad and good. Amen. Like, if you have a bad cause to achieve, you need unity to achieve it. And if God will stop a bad cause, he needs this unity to stop it. You know, I know we remember the story of the Tower of Babel. Like, they were united in a cause that God didn't like. You know, they were building something, an edifice that would reach heaven. And God looked at them and said, their determination and their unity is so, like God is seeing one person that is determined to building that edifice. And God said, for me to stop that work, I have to make them many people. The Bible says they had one language. Now, you can say when you have one language, you have one mind. Amen. They were united in one purpose. And God termed it, you know. If God says something is wrong, it's wrong. Whether it looks, you know, I think that thing, if some of us were around that period, we might be one of the laborers. Because it looks like a good cause. But when God said he wasn't enjoying what they were doing, the only thing he could do, it wasn't that he would send angels and scatter the work. It was that I would divide them. And so that experience corroborates what Jesus said here, that a house that is divided against itself will not stand. And Bible said in the Old Testament that when they started speaking with different languages, the project could not continue anymore. So that in itself, you know, is, maybe you can look at it as a type of mechanism of getting things to work or not work. So for example, if we see maybe Satan perpetuating his work in an environment, you can speak disunity into that hold, and it will scatter. You know, at times we see our abilities to fight from what we have, but you can enable the devil, and the devil will not be functional. So Jesus was saying here that if I want to disable the enemy, I would make him go against himself. You know, there's also another story in the Old Testament where God wanted to prove to the children of Israel that they don't even need to do anything much. And it was the enemies that were, they just heard a sound and they started fighting themselves. That's a sweeter victory, because I didn't waste my sword. I didn't waste my sweat. I just go and pack the spoil. Me trying to defeat the devil worked by God just putting disunity. And disunity is very powerful. You know, I feel like it's very powerful that people don't understand how powerful it is. For example, I try to slow down when I'm talking and somebody is saying something else that I'm not saying. Like, that's like Satan trying to make both of us fight. You know, I'm saying yellow. You're saying pink. I'm saying yellow. It's pink. I'll just say, yeah, don't worry. Because if I keep pushing, we would have two languages. We'll go separately. And we will not have unity to achieve whatsoever we need to achieve together. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, you might want to ask that, why are we talking about unity? It's very simple. For this house to achieve all our potentials, we have to be united. You know, when I was reviewing this again this morning, you know, the analogy of the orchestra came to my mind. And I so much like the analogy because it felt very practical. So some of us have been to orchestra before. Like when they say, woo-hoo-hoo, that type of music. You know, where you have different instruments, you have maybe the people singing, and you have the conductor, right? Now, if you look at the breakdown of the orchestra, now, you know, there's an instrument called, I think it's obe. It's obeah. You know, that name is not even popular. But the sound that will come out of that thing is part of the symphony or the harmony that will make the music sound. Now, you might not hear it, but the people that know music, they, maybe people like, what's their name again? All these great musicians now, help me now. Beethoven. I see the way Jerry is thinking. There's no old person that was playing guitar. Okay, that's what I was asking. Like Beethoven, I don't. Yes, Mozart. Well, you know how to prove yourself. Yeah, but you go home more. At least we will not remove you from pure streams because it's not. We are not testing you. So when those type of people, or maybe like when puppies, you know. You know, Papi hearing sound is different from you hearing sound. So, actually, that's how me have calmed down. You know, before I was like, I'm not hearing anything now. Why is Papi so? Honestly, some of us we'll be at level one of whatever the sound would have been, and we'll be enjoying ourselves. But don't let us dwell there. But what I'm saying is this: those that know the value of that. Of that body, the group of musicians, they understand the impact of the guy using the gong, that sound would, he has a all those musical notes that it would play to form a symphony or a harmony or an harmonious melody. Something that is pleasant to your ears, to your heart, and to your soul. And so the conductor is mindful that I'm not belittling the guy that doesn't have so much of a popular instrument in his hand and just focusing on maybe the drums or focusing on maybe the guy using the violin. And so everybody is doing their part. So imagine if the guy with the obe says that they don't know me or I'm not in front. Do you get my point? And decides not to just strike his own chord or something. The music will not come together. The conductor will most likely hear something different. And so that synergy that everybody brings together is unity. You know, Ephesians describes it that, you know, that which every joint supplies. But that's not even the aspect we'll look at today. Because I want us to see unity from a perspective that without it, division would happen. Now, you can say that, okay, without unity, we will not get the job done. But actually, without unity, division will happen and we will fall. So it's not like without unity, we'll not move forward. Like, without unity, division will happen and we will move backward. Amen. So unity is not just what I should look at. I should also look at when I don't have unity, I'm having division and I'm moving backward. I'm digressing or I'm not making progress. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so God in the Bible instructs that his children are united and not divided. Because like people always say, hear what I'm saying and hear what I'm not saying. So when God says be united, he's also saying don't be divided. Because as you're walking towards unity, there are motions of individualism that will just rise up and be opportunities for division. Amen. Amen. And so this expectation of God toward us, you know, has been demonstrated by God. I think a while back, I just had, I think maybe it was someone teaching and something, and I just took knowledge of something that says, you know, God will not put any responsibility that he hasn't exemplified on us. So when he says, guys, be united so that this house will stand and not fall, it's because he himself is united with all that he's meant to be united with, and we can see that what he's doing is standing. So when you look at 1 John, First John chapter 5, you know, from verse 7 to 8, it says, there are three, they bear witness, they bear record in heaven. It says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three, they agree in one. That means they are united in their, so imagine if they were not united, all that we see today. You know, when he says he upholds the word by the power of his word. Now, it's not just one person. It's the three of them upholding. You know, when I was young, the concept of Trinity was simple and complex. Now, the more you want to make them individuals, it becomes complex. The more you see them as they're achieving one thing, it's simple. You know, I found myself maybe praying. I'm like, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm like, no, you should be praying to the Father. Who are we praying to, God save? In the first, you know. Then when you now end, you now say, Holy Ghost, help me. No, no, don't say Holy Ghost should help you. It's the Father that should help you through Jesus Christ in the Holy. I'm like, well, don't confuse me. Is God at work in us? Amen. Yeah. Because even the concept of Trinity has caused division. I mean, theological, like people will say, no, it's not this, it's this, it's not this, it's not this. And God has exemplified unity in that he bears record with the Word, I mean, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three, they are one. They are one. There hasn't been a day, and that's why his kingdom is still being established. His kingdom is everlasting. There's no day one said something and the other said otherwise. Amen. 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 And so our conversation is in the context of a local assembly, definitely. You know, I just even like the word local assembly, honestly. I feel maybe before now, I only knew assembly. Because the church I was born, they would say this assembly, this other assembly. But I didn't even understand why they had. And, you know, God bless our fathers that created this structure. They actually got the right picture. Division along the line. Individual ambitions along the line made those things to lose power. And so they will say, this assembly. But I think I now understand and appreciate that word local assembly better. You know, where I know that within this my set, God intends and wants everything that I do here to be in unity, meaning if I'm dealing with this local assembly, I'm united in the cause of this local assembly. And what God is saying when he says a house that is divided against itself will not stand, it means if I'm not united with the cause of this local assembly, it won't stand. As long as I'm part of this house, God expects that I am united in heart and in actions. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now let's go to John 17. John 17, 20. You know, that was a prayer of Jesus. Actually, the whole of John 17 was Jesus praying before he went to the cross. Amen. Amen. John 17 from verse 20. So we can see here Jesus praying for us. He says, neither pray I for this alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So after he had prayed for the believers, this was a reservation prayer for us, we that we are going to come by the words that they preach, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that they hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one. I in them, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You can see Jesus emphasizing the power of oneness here. He says, we are perfect because we are one. They will also be perfect if they are one. So in unity, we would not see imperfection. Do you understand what I'm saying? In unity, we would, you know, I gave an analogy yesterday in the culture class. Because we're so united, what happens to one happens to all. You know, how many of you feel like the grace in this house is evident in your life? Yeah, that's an example. It's not because you worked for it. It's just because you are connected and you are united in heart and in purpose. Amen. Amen. And so whatsoever flourishes is flourishing because it's united, it's together. You know, I think some time back, Pastor Obi taught on oneness. Then I now found interesting as well that Papi actually had done a beautiful series on unity of the spirit. You know, I would appeal to us to go listen to that, those messages, particularly the ones that have been taught before on unity of the spirit and oneness. It also is a body which is not aside. You would gain more insight if you listen to that together. Hallelujah. And so whatsoever that flourishes or is flourishing because there's unity or there's oneness. And what is not flourishing, division is most likely at the center of the trouble. Yeah. As in my little lifetime, I've seen how division can, not even can, has crashed a beautiful course. The reason why marriages break is because there's no unity. It's not because they have everything or they don't have everything. It's once two individuals are being made manifest, then there won't be marriage. But if the two are one, you know, it's like in the whole scripture, God just wants us to see oneness as the game plan. He will say, I in you, you in me. He will say, oh, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave with his wife, and they shall become one. I think the idea of oneness is godness in itself. You know, by the time you're looking at, I want to achieve something that looks impossible, look at the elements that come together to fulfill that cause and be one with it, you will see that that thing will be possible. For example, if husband and wife want to achieve a cause, if there's unity, that thing will be achieved. The only reason it won't be achieved is if one is thinking either ahead or below. But if there's unity, then there's a sure guarantee that that cause will be achieved. And the Bible says a house that is divided against itself will not stand. So that marriage that is divided against itself, it won't stand. No, it's not like it's God maybe cursing the marriage. No, it's like the component to make it stand has been removed. So it's not like because you were not united, then I will slam you with this curse. No, that's not. It's like what makes unity happens or what makes a thing to flourish is that component of unity. And if that component is removed, then it won't stand or it won't remain. It will fall. You know, how many of you have played this game where, you know, I don't know, forgotten the name. Yes, you know, where you remove something. You know, by the time you remove what should not be removed, it's not like it will not flourish, it will fall. Amen. You know, one of the things I want us to know before we move into three key areas that I feel God would have us united as a house is that unity is work. I think Papi said that, so it's not my word. Unity is what? Work. Now, unity is not something that happens passively. Unity is what? Work. Okay, let's read. You know, how Apostle Paul put it. And I'll explain how Papi explained it. And together it will be two apostles that have said it. Amen, amen. Please don't let Papi send me out of here now. Let me preach what I need to preach. Ephesians 4. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 4:3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can we read it in Amplified, please? Then afterwards, can we also read it in Amplified Classic? I just want us to understand that unity is work. It says, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit. Meaning, make every possible effort, meaning do everything within your power to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. So it's not saying you as an individual get your individual successful. It says use that your individual to make the whole successful. So you can see here and appreciate when we say that what you have is for us. Let's look at the classic here. It says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and to keep. Guarding a thing is not passive, right? And keep the harmony of the oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, there's also somewhere in Colossians 2 that I really find interesting. Let's go to Colossians 2. It's also a scripture that I will still read later. But I find it interesting how Apostle Paul believed that. Sorry. Yeah, Colossians 2, I think verse 2. Sorry, my scripture is not moving fast. Yeah, it says that their hearts... Okay, let's read from verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can go back to verse 2. It says that their hearts be knit together. Now, when that happens, they will come unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. So you can see that understanding would not be easy in a house that is divided. Yeah. Understanding would not be possible. We would not even come to understand the full riches that God has embedded here. And that's why when you meet someone who is negative about a thing, try to find out where the person is. Most likely, the person is not neat with that course. You know, when a person is saying, oh, we don't have this in our church, most likely that person is not knit together. When you're knit together, you see all the riches of the full assurance. Now, what that is saying is this: you are in that place, you are fully assured of that place. Like you've not had the thought that my portion is not here. Like you are so assured that, like, this is my seat. Like you can, like, okoru komisi chair. Like when they brought the chairs, this is my own seat. Meaning there's an allocation for me here. They've numbered me with the allocation of heaven in this place. So you can see what unity does. It helps every one of us to see the beauty of even what is said. Oh, we are going here. If your heart is knit together, you will know we are going there. And this also heals you of deciphering between a God curse and a man curse. If your heart is knit together, you would know it's a God curse. You know, imagine when Papi is making those declarations. Like, ah, wait, is it the boldness of Papi? Or is it God that is emboldening us? But by the time your heart is knit together, you see that it's God that is emboldening every. You are the one that have not just caught the boldness. Amen. 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 And so unity is work. Apostle Paul says endeavor. Make, you know, frantic effort. Don't think I don't have anything to do to make unity work. And unity is not like I'm united. Like when you say it's not by mouth. Like, are you united? I'm united. No. Unity is work. Like, what am I doing to make this house stand? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm trying to see if I can read something to us. So I think whenever I have the privilege to speak to us, I try to look back into history, church history, to get like a glimpse of, because there's no new thing under the sun, number one. God is a continuum. I mean, the concept of God itself is a continuum. The same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. The harvest we're speaking of, this man has been in harvest from ages. The work, the miracles you're seeing, you know, God is in continuum. And so I try to look at, and I'm saying all this, you know, with a sense of humility. I'm still a small boy, and it's not because I've never gone to a Bible school, so don't think I'm saying this because of that. And I would like to go to one. Now the church has moved through different faces. I mean, the word church, right from the book of Acts, you know, right from what God, Jesus instituted with the apostles, the 12 apostles. We even saw if you take your Bible, you will see part of that journey. But the journey didn't stop here, because the church you have today is what is also stemming from the church in the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, before the church became a thing in Africa, it was somewhere. You know, some people came to preach, blah, blah, blah. You know, they were missionaries and, you know, they built schools, blah, 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 and all of that. But I think I wanted to speak on how the Protestant movement came out of the movement that was established back then, which was the Roman Catholic. And some of us know the story of Martin Luther, right? Uh-huh. So, but that wasn't the crux of that movement. Because that was beautiful, because the energy of the Protestant Reformation happening was because of the interpretation of the scripture had been muddled up. Let's just use that word. You get, it's like, you start saying maybe, you know, Mary should, you know, like, it had been muddled up. Like, people were like, this is not the scripture anymore. And so that became like a revolt, if I may say. And so that's the reason why they call it Protestant movement. You get like protesting. You get so know what you are part of a movement that came out of a protest. Do you understand what I'm saying? But now I think our own dispensation is more of the Pentecostal movement. We've also had the charismatic movement. There are different movements that you see maybe in church history, particularly even in Nigerian church history. But the one I wanted to mention was the Peasant Revolt. Now, the Peasant Revolt also happened the same time when the Protestant Reformation happened. Now, the reason why the Protestant Revolution was successful was because they were united in a God-given cause. Now, the Peasant Reformation was also a revolt happening at the same, it's like two different parties, so let's maybe APC now, or let's say maybe PDP and Labour Party. They are looking at what APC has been doing. And one says, we no go agree. The other one says, we no go agree. But somehow, this one that is saying we no go agree, they were united in that cause. This one, they were divided in that cause. Now, I want us to understand that division has a great loss. So while God made this a thing, because that's the fruit of what we have today, the breaking out from the establishment. The establishment then was the Roman Catholic. But the peasant guys, I wouldn't necessarily say their cause was not just, because they were fighting for excessive taxation. They were also fighting for the lower class. Now, I'm not speaking to the Labour Party, please. Now, but let's say Labour Party and PDP, seeing what APC has done for years. Now, let's imagine that PDP was now successful. They were united in that cause, and they were successful. But this other party, as much as their cause seemed legit, but because of division amidst them, some of the things that started happening, it led to even they picking arms. So imagine you're fighting for the gospel and it has gotten to the point where you have to go and kill. It became war, that type of thing, like a civil war within that movement. Do you understand? And they had to take up swords. You know, people died. You know, people. Now, those would not necessarily be considered as martyr, because the whole agenda itself, you know, when I was studying, the way it was like a versus, like see what unity achieved and see what division achieved. Now, as much as the thing they were fighting against seemed like a legit cause, like, oh, how would they be doing this? How would they be doing this? How would they be doing this? But because of disunity in purpose, it led to many agenda in agenda. Do you understand what I'm saying? There you see the person that maybe his own fighting for the lower classes was even that he wanted to preserve maybe the tax he did not pay. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, in that agenda, people now had agendas. Amen. 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 I think I just summarized everything I might want to share around that. And so, we've also seen cases where, you know, disunity was so simple as maybe somebody in a local assembly creating like a discord and fighting maybe against the set man, and then maybe carries a branch of the congregation and maybe goes set another church or something, and that church looks fractured. We've actually also have that in church history where, you know, people would just say that this man of God is not manning, he's not doing anything that we want again. Do you understand? And then, you know, people would just say, oh, I'm not happy. So like 20 people that are not happy would just come together and they would just revolt. Now, why I'm saying this is that anything that happens that way will not flourish. You know, I think there was one instance that Bishop Oyedepo mentioned. I think it was one of their branches outside of Nigeria. And I think the man broke out of the church and built the church opposite the main church with the new man. Now, whatsoever bishop says about that work is what will happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatsoever he says, most likely is what would happen. And so disunity is not, you know, it's not like it's close to rebellion. One of its fruits is rebellion. Meaning you would have been disunited a while before you had the strength to rebel. So rebellion is not a present discontentment. Rebellion is congealed discontentment that has you have gathered it over the years because you were disunited. Amen. Amen. So I think I'll just quickly talk about three areas as this house that we should grow and walk towards unity. The first one is we have to be united in doctrine. Now, these three things that I'm mentioning is if you look at the scripture, if you look at the church in Corinth, you can also learn about the unity and division there. You know, there was also division in the church in Corinth. So, but if you look at the scripture and you look at the church history, these are three things that I perceive that, you know, if we walk towards them, we would not have a day that we were in disunity. We'll never experience it. Like, we'll just be hearing it. We will see something flourish so well, and we'll see that it broke down. And we would hear that it broke down because they were disunited. But we won't know how they were just, like, because we will be living in flourishing and we'll be prospering because we are united. So we'll be looking at doctrine. We'll be looking at purpose and love. So unity in doctrine, unity in purpose, and unity in love. Now, these are three key areas I believe that if we walk towards being united in those areas, we would always stand as a house. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's just read a lot of scriptures around doctrine, and then we would move to purpose and we'll move to love. Let's open to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's go to Acts 13:12. The reason we are reading all the scriptures is to understand the place of doctrine. Now, some of us don't know the place of doctrine in a church. Now, some of us believe, a church is to come and serve God. Like, we are all children of God. Like, you know? And that's why some of us don't know yet why I should not attend just a center that is close to my house or a center that God has situated for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, the Bible says he's the one that has set the solitary in what? In families. Acts 13:12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's also open to 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Verse 16. Please, are you following?
Yes,
verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto what? Doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. That was Apostle Paul admonishing Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now, there's a use of that personal, Apostle Paul personalizing this, and it would help us understand why I said we need to be united in doctrine. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and what? Patience. Let's go to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine. So it means doctrine is an offshoot of scripture. Yeah. Now you, so Apostle Paul's doctrine was what he put together that he gave to Timothy that he called his doctrine, but it's also what he had from the scripture. So the you know, we have believers that want to dwell in theology and not in doctrine. Now, why I'm reading all the scripture is so that you can understand that there is a place of the scripture and there is a place of doctrine. You know, the reason why some of us fight with someone else's church is because of doctrine. And if you don't understand that it is called my doctrine, it's not your doctrine. Second Timothy 4 from verse 2. Let's move fast. Let's move fast. We don't have time again. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, there's still some other scriptures that we could read, but there's no time. Now, all these scriptures, I'm reading them so that we can understand the place of doctrine in the life of a believer, in the life of a church or a local assembly. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you could ask, why doctrine? Now, maybe it's the word that you are fighting. Do you get? Now, let's use simple words to explain it. Now, a doctrine is just a set of belief that a group of persons have resorted to push. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, by the special grace of God, God uses a set man to build a doctrine for a house. And what is expected of us is that we are not united just in Bible, in theology. We are united in doctrine. So for example, all the topics that are always being looked at in culture class, they are the doctrines of the house. See, the day you find yourself not agreeing to doctrine, two things you can do: seek help or trust God for another place. Because you are a risk. Like risk to yourself and risk to us. Because you not being united, you wouldn't make us stand. Some of us are so given to, you know, our convictions of the Bible and theology, but we don't sit down with, like, it doesn't settle with us when, and we also don't even quickly know how to spot that this is the doctrine of the house. And this is not necessarily we reading Bible verbatim. So for example, if you maybe pick our doctrine on giving, or maybe our doctrine on what? On marriage. Amen. So a doctrine is a set of belief, principles, teachings, or a system of teaching that form the basis of a particular ideology. It outlines the beliefs and practices that are adherent and expected to follow and serve as a guide for understanding and interpreting the teachings of that particular local assembly. So meaning all the things that we are teaching in the Bible, we would understand them in the light of our doctrine. That's what he's saying. So if you throw away doctrine, you would have an isolated knowledge. Wow. Most likely, you will not have practicable knowledge. Wow. So doctrine plays a significant role in defining the identity and distinguishing the characteristics of a local assembly. Now, this is why this local assembly will be different from another church. Because of doctrine, not because of Bible. In Bible, we are one. But we might have difference in doctrine. I remember some years ago, I think Bishop Waluke was trying to, you know, put some structure. I think they were having a meeting. And he said something. He said, we can disagree in doctrine. But we will not disagree in Bible. Because people have taken the disagreement in doctrine to now cause fight, real fight. Like, I could tell you that this is my approach to giving. Now, it might not be, now I'm not saying you in this house, because you in this house, it must be your own doctrine. Do you get? Now, I'm saying now, if somebody else from another church, why does your church sing like this? Yeah, it's our doctrine. Now, don't try to fight for your doctrine. Just say your doctrine. Because it was given to us to understand. It's like it's our perspective. So if somebody says, oh, why is your church? Now, if you have grace to say what is right, but I would even advise you, the reason why a lot of people push to castigate your doctrine is because they don't like it. Anybody that loves what is working for you will most likely not be asking you questions that does not have X and Y axis. It does not have bearing. That's what I mean. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when you have doctrine, what you have is identity. So when somebody is trying to take it from you, it means you will be without identity after a while. So the doctrine in this house is our own identity that distinguishes us. If God is looking for GCCC, he will just be looking for the doctrine he has given. Who is upholding this doctrine I gave to mankind? Okay, these are the people. Okay. And that's also where you get emphasis from. Like where we are laboring on. Where we are restoring the body at. That's also our doctrine. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then also I said united in purpose. And we don't have time again, and I would, you know, if we continue some other time, to be great. But I think God, there's no house that God is that God doesn't give divine assignment. And if God gives us divine assignment, then we have to be united in purpose. Like we have to be united in that purpose. You know, God has given divine assignments to every local assembly. We are here for work. We are a purpose-driven community. There is no personal agenda in the local assembly. God, through his servants, perpetually communicates his mind and direction to us. Amen.
Amen.
You know, this house is evident that we're going somewhere, you know, like I said before. But the three things I mentioned, which is doctrine, purpose, and love, we have to daily work at ensuring that our hearts are knit together. Now, if you're in this house and you don't understand the doctrine of this house, or the purpose of this house, or the love of this house, I would say checking into the culture class. I won't even stress. Just checking. Like, if you have even done it before, checking. No. People go for remedial courses now. Yeah. People go for refresher. Yeah, if you feel you've lost, what's even the doctrine itself? What's even the purpose? You know, people say, oh, they love themselves. Now, that's the offshoot of the love. There's the main love that is making us love ourselves. Yeah. So you may say, what's the love here? What's the love language? Maybe that we can say, what's the love language here? Checking. You will find out that for you to be successful in a house, you need these three things. You know, people say, we are interdenominational. I believe every church is denominational. Because what makes you denominational is your doctrine. If you say you are inter, that means you may not have doctrine. I say that with all modesty. Yeah, because you say, like, it's buberu. Like, now you can have a trust to the body. It's even your doctrine you are taking to the body. Like, this is what we are supplying. This is where we have been empowered and we are enabled. And so by the time we fix it to the body will work well. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so if they ask you again, is your church a denominational church? Or not? Say it's denominational. We are denominated on the following. You know the old churches, they have those things printed as almanac. This is the doctrine. You know, they know mad people come around. Yeah, they know that mad people come around. So they printed it as calendar, almanac, motto of the year. They know that you are coming. And actually, that's how churches have been broken, because men were not united in doctrine, in purpose, and in love. The Lord bless us in Jesus' name.